Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Are you ready for some liberated living? That's the title of our message tonight, Liberated Living. Are you tired of being a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Good news! You can be emancipated. You can be set free. Now, before you say, I've heard that before, I want you to open the Bible and I want you to learn some of the greatest basic truths of the Christian life that are in the Word of God. We talked about the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that passion, we talked about His substitutionary death, that He gave Himself for us. That is redemption. We're going to learn our purpose as related to His passion and how the one who gave Himself for us gave Himself also to us. Now, if you don't understand that, you don't understand the full meaning of the passion. Now, look, if you will, here in Romans chapter 6, and look, if you will, in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's been talking about God's amazing, wonderful grace, and grace that is greater than all of our sin. And friend, if you live the Christian life, it will be because you have received the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you come to God, swaggering to God, if you come as a prince, you'll go away as a beggar. But if you come as a beggar, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you come as a beggar, you will go away as a prince. Now, the Billy Graham of his day was a man named Dwight L. Moody. And if you have been to seminary or studied the Bible at all or studied the history of evangelism, you'll know that Dwight L. Moody was one of the greatest Christians and greatest preachers who ever lived. The Moody Bible Institute is named after Dwight L. Moody. But Dwight L. Moody said on one occasion, I heard a man say, I have been 42 years learning three things. Moody said to himself, well, if it took that man 42 years to learn three things, I better listen and hear what they are. And here were those three things that man said that it took him 42 years to learn. Number one, I learned that I could do nothing to earn salvation. Number two, I learned that God does not require me to do anything. Number three, I learned that Jesus Christ did it all. Moody said, well, it took that man 42 years to learn that. Well, friend, you don't have to take 42 years to learn those three things. If you're going to be saved, and if you are saved, you are saved by grace. But now, what is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1? The fact that we're saved by grace, that we can do nothing to save ourselves, God doesn't expect us to do anything, and Christ has done it all, is not an excuse for sin or for living in defeat. As a matter of fact, grace is an inducement to live a righteous and a holy life. Would you agree with that? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. But not only is grace an inducement, listen, to live a holy life, grace also supplies the power to live a holy life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God's plan for you is victory, constant victory, conscious victory, conspicuous victory. Now, don't answer out loud, but may I ask you this question? Are you living day by day in constant victory? Is it conspicuous victory? Can others see it? Is it conscious victory? Do you know that you're living that way? Now, in the sixth chapter of Romans, there are three key words. I want to rivet them into your heart. I want to indelibly, by the grace of God, stamp them upon your consciousness that you will never, ever again look at Romans chapter 6 and not have these three words to come to your mind. If you know these three words, if you understand the import of these three words, if you can let these three words come into your heart and mind and understand all that is involved in them, I guarantee you, you'll live in victory. No ifs, ands, and buts, no stutter, no stammer, no equivocation, no fine print. You will live in victory. The first word is the word know, K-N-O-W. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is, we should not be slaves of sin. That's wonderful. All right, there's something to know. The second word is reckon, R-E-C-K-O-N, reckon. Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, never mind the rest of that verse. We'll get to it in a moment. All I'm doing right now is pointing out the words. The first word, no. Second word, reckon. Third word is yield. Yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Look now in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, talking about the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now these three things, these three words, know, reckon, and yield, deal with fact, faith, and function. There's a fact to know. There's a reckoning to put your faith in. There is a function as you yield. Now, I want to say this. Confession is good. A man said it took me 42 years to learn about salvation by grace. I was pastoring a church before I learned what I'm going to teach you tonight. Now, I love God, but I did not know how to live in victory. So, lend me your ears and let's break it down into three major categories under the heading of know, reckon, and yield. First of all, there is something to know. And what is it you are to know? You are to know your identification with Jesus who gave Himself for you. Your identification, the key word, identification. Now look, if you will, now beginning in verse 6. Knowing this, this is what you're to know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Did you hear that? Crucified with Him. That when Jesus died, I died with Him. Your old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, no longer slaves of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now what is the doctrine of identification? Know your identification with Jesus who gave Himself for you. That means that when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus had that agony, that passion upon the cross, not only was Christ on that cross, but since He was your substitute, you were on that cross. Since He died for you, the old person you used to be died with Him. And now you have become one with Him in His death. You are no longer in Adam. Now you are in Christ. You are now identified with Christ. Everybody in the world is either in Adam or in Christ. Because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and your faith in that, when Jesus died, the old man that you used to be died. Now think of the significance of it, first of all. First of all, that we have died with Him. Look again in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He died for me. Therefore, his death had my name on it. His death had your name on it. The old person that you were was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. You see, Calvary not only deals with the sin, it also deals with the sinner. You see, if all he did was to forgive my sin and doesn't deal with me, he has not delivered me from my worst enemy. Calvary not only deals with the sin, Calvary deals with the sinner. We were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. An ancillary verse that makes this clear is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, Adrian was nailed to that cross when Jesus was nailed there. Why? Because he was taking my place. Again, his death was for me. It had my name on it. I love to tell the story of one of the former pastors of our church, a great man I loved and admired so very much, Dr. Robert G. Lee. Dr. Lee visited Israel. He was so in anticipation of going there. And the place that Dr. Lee wanted to see was Calvary. He had never been to the Holy Land before. And he stood there with a little group at Calvary, and the guide was talking. And then the guide asked a question, "Have any of you ever been here before?" Dr. Lee lifted his hand. He said, "When were you here, sir?" He said, 2,000 years ago. Did you ever hear him talk? That's the way he talked, 2,000 years ago. What did he mean? He meant that when Jesus died upon that cross, he was there, and so were you. He was nailed up to that cross for you, and the old man that you used to be was crucified with him. Now, what does that mean? He that is dead is freed from sin. Sin has no more dominion over him. Now, if a criminal is guilty, I mean guilty, adjudicated guilty, proven to be guilty, prima facie evidence, he is guilty, and he's in jail waiting for the crime to be sentenced, and the man dies in jail, what happens? Forget it. Case closed. It's over. You can't prosecute a dead man, can you? Friend, I don't know what charges the devil has against you, but I can tell you one thing. When you died upon Calvary, the case is closed. Case is closed. Death has no more dominion over a dead man. Suppose a man is a slave. He's owned by someone. And slavery, as it was practiced in the United States, was unspeakably immoral. But suppose a man had a slave. The master tells him when to go to bed, when to get up, what to eat, how to dress, what to do, where to go, where to come. And then the slave dies. What then can his master do? Nothing. He is dead. You're no longer Satan's slave because of Calvary. Now, you have to understand that. You see, the death of Jesus Christ changed that. We have been crucified with Christ. Now, not only did we die with him, but now listen, we were also buried with him. Look now in verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him. Underscore that. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, buried with him. Not only have you died with Jesus, but you were buried with Jesus. Did you know there is an emphasis in the Bible upon the burial of Jesus Christ? Did you know that it's part of the gospel? Put in your margin an ancillary verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Paul is talking about the gospel and he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." When he says first of all, it doesn't mean first in order, he means of first importance. This is number one, this is priority. "First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The burial of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. Not only did His death have your name on it, His burial had your name on it. You see, He died for you. And the old man that you used to be died when He died for you, and now you are buried with Him. In Bible times, the Jews put the dead quickly out of sight. They buried the dead. They did not embalm them as we embalm today and keep them around. They were quickly buried. Now that's what baptism symbolizes, that the old person you used to be is no longer. You have been buried in a liquid tomb, and your sins are in the grave of God's forgetfulness. Now, listen, when you die with Christ, the devil would love to haunt you with the bones of your old life. But you need to understand that he can't do that. You not only have died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ. And when the devil comes looking for the old Adrian, I can say he's not here. Well, where is he? He's buried. Weren't you there at his funeral? You see, my funeral was my baptism. I hope you've had a funeral. I hope you have been baptized by immersion, dead and buried. We are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, look again. Not only did we die with Jesus, not only are we buried with Jesus and our sins and the old man in the grave of God's forgetfulness, but thirdly, listen, hallelujah, we were raised with him. Look again in verses 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also," don't miss that, underscore it, "we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. But I'm not with him in the grave because he's no longer in the grave. He came up out of the tomb. He has a life that the grave cannot keep. And he has given that life to me. And I am a new person. Now that's the significance of it. What is the symbolism of it? The symbolism of it is baptism. Look again in verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." What is baptism? It is a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. That's the reason it's by immersion. That's the reason we put this baptistry up there. Now, some people call sprinkling baptism. But the very Greek word baptizo means to dip, to immerse. Friend, baptism pictures a burial. That's the reason why I believe in baptism by immersion. And by the way, if you were the devil and wanted to remove any message from the church, what would it be? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Every time somebody goes into that watery grave, every time somebody's baptized, they picture the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we preach unto you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he raised again the third day. That, my friend, is the gospel truth. That's the gospel. And that's the picture of the gospel. That's the symbolism of it. Now, that doesn't save you. You can be baptized so many times the tadpoles have your social security number and not be saved. Water, whether a spoonful or tankful, can't take the sin out of your heart, out of your life.
but it is a symbol of it.
I may have told you about a man used to work for our denomination, took his family to Washington, to the Smithsonian. They went in that section of the Smithsonian Institute where the ladies there, the American history, where the first ladies of our country have wax figures there dressed in their beautiful gowns, a special gown maybe worn at a state dinner or the inauguration or something like that. And this was back when Lyndon Johnson was the President of the United States. And Lady Bird Johnson was being featured. They just put the wax figure of Lady Bird Johnson there. And this man and his children were there in the Smithsonian looking at Lady Bird Johnson, at least the wax figure. And a lady came up alongside of them and began to talk and said, "Well, how do you like it? What do you think?" and so forth. And they turned to look. Would you believe it was Lady Bird? They said, "Wow, wait till we get home." And she was so nice to them, they talked and discussed, and they had the pictures made. They said, "This is the greatest thing. We never dreamed this would happen to us." But while they were talking, another photographer came up, and he had all these things strapped around him. You know how these photographers are. They've got all this stuff. And he came up, and he said to them, "People, would you mind standing aside? I want to get a picture of Lady Bird." And so the wife of the president stepped aside, and he took a picture of that wax figurine. There she was standing right there. You think about it. He missed the reality and just centered on the symbol. Don't do that with baptism. Now, baptism is a wonderful symbol, but that's all it is. Jesus is the reality. I hope you'll understand that. But you see, what is the significance of this? That I died with Jesus, I was buried with Jesus, I have been raised with Jesus. The symbolism of it is baptism. Now, folks, remember that the Lord's Supper speaks about Jesus' death for us. Baptism speaks of our death with Him. Those are two very vital things that God has put into the church. Now, here's the question that you're asking if you're a thinking person. You're saying, "Okay, Pastor, okay. Theologically, I know that. I know that when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. But now, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. If I have been crucified with Christ, why won't my old man lie down? Why won't he be still? Why am I having so much trouble with the old person I used to be? If I have been crucified with Christ, if I've been buried with Christ, if I've been raised with Christ, why, tell me why, is my old man giving me so much trouble?" Because you haven't gone to the next step. First of all, there's something to know. Now, if you don't know it, you can't go any further. You've got to know it. It is an F-A-C-T fact. But not only is there something to know, secondly, there is something to reckon. Now, what you are to know is your identification with Christ. What you reckon is your appropriation, not only your identification, but your appropriation of Jesus who gave Himself for you. Now, folks, you can know it and know it and know it, and you need to know it, but you must appropriate it. Look now in Romans 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Now, he said, know it, but now reckon it. "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Remember our words? First word, know. The second word is reckon. Now, let's talk about that word reckon. Reckon is a bookkeeping term. It does not mean to think or to feel or to guess, but it speaks of something that you can count on, something that is not a matter of feeling, but a matter of fact. It is something you can calculate on. It is not a matter of closing your eyes and pretending. It is not a matter of clenching your fists and trying to do better. It is, now listen carefully, reckoning is acting on faith what you know to be a fact. First is fact, and then faith. Faith must always be in fact. The fact is that Christ died for you, and you died with Him. Now you must reckon on it. You say, well, what does that mean to reckon? Well, if you're saved, you already know how to reckon. That's how you got saved. You put your faith where God put your sins on Jesus. You said, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died to forgive me. I trust you. Thank you. Save me. Thank you. I am saved. Were you there when it happened? Did you see it with your eyes? No. But you know it to be true. And you reckoned on it for salvation. Now, in the same way, you reckon for sanctification. The same way. As you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. You're not told to feel it. You're not even told really to understand it. You are told to reckon on it. I've read of a woman one day, and I've done the same thing. Sometimes when your sleep is especially sweet, you close your eyes and you wake up and the whole night is going through. Just like that. You think, it couldn't be morning. I just lay down. And the alarm clock goes off. She said, it can't be 6 in the morning. Just can't be. But she got up and looked at the clock and said 6 a.m. She looked at another clock and it said 6 a.m. She opened the window and the sun was coming up. She said, okay, it's 6. Now, she would have been quite foolish to go against every clock in the house and the sun, moon, and stars, right? I mean, they're the facts. Now, it doesn't matter how she felt. Doesn't matter what she thought. Doesn't matter whether she says it doesn't feel like it. That has nothing to do with it. Reckoning does not deal with feeling. It deals with F-A-C-T, fact. It is a fact that you were crucified with Christ. It is a fact that you were buried with Christ. It is a fact that you've been raised with Christ. Know it and then reckon on it. Remember, that's a bookkeeping term. That means to count on this fact by faith. I must reckon that the old Adrian is dead, dead to his plans, to his own wishes, and to his own will. And I must daily reckon that Jesus Christ is alive and well in me. Put these verses down, ancillary verses, Colossians 3, verses 3 through 5. For ye are dead. Now, he doesn't say you could be, might be. You are dead. That is your old person. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, I'm dead. I'm dead, right? Right. That's what he says. Well, now look at the next verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That means put them to death. Well, I thought I was dead. You see, what he's talking about here now, it's not double talk. He is talking about reckoning what you know to be true. He is talking about appropriating what is already a fact. Now reckon it, appropriate it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Talking about your members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your tongue. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. You don't have to obey the old world, the old man, because that old man is dead. Dr. Stephen Olford, a beloved member of our church, said, there is no demand upon your life that God places upon you that is not really a demand upon the Jesus Christ who lives in you. Jesus Christ is alive in you. You are alive with Him. You must reckon it to be true. Third thing, third word. First of all, there's something to know. This is theological fact. Secondly, there's something to reckon. Now, thirdly, there's something to yield. Yielding deals not with identification or appropriation, but now, thank God, it deals with emancipation, being set free. Something to yield, that is your emancipation through Jesus who lives His life in you. Now, let's look in verses 12 through 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye, there's our word, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, there's our word again, yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself to God, yield. Now look in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, there's the word, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now look in verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, here's the word, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now here's the thing. When he died for you, that is imputed righteousness. When you yield to him, that is imparted and practical righteousness. It cannot be done without him. He will not do it without you. Now, we told you how to reckon. Now, how do you yield? What does it mean to yield? First of all, there must be the dethronement of sin. If you're making notes, write it down, the dethronement of sin. Look now in verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You don't have to let sin have its way. You don't have to. Don't let it do it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin be on the throne. Dethrone sin. There is the dethronement of sin, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does this mean? Let not sin reign. You see, it's up to you. You have the right, you have the authority to impeach sin. You have the authority to dethrone sin. You have the authority to evict sin. You can choose. You can say, Satan, you are a liar. I don't belong to you. I'm no longer your slave. The person I used to be is dead and buried with Christ, and I have resurrection life. Therefore, Satan, you are an imposter. You have no right, no authority in my life, and I will no longer allow these members of mine to be your tools. Now listen to me, folks. Satan hopes that you're not listening right now. Satan hopes that your mind is gathering wool right now. Or Satan hopes, if you hear it, that you will not believe it. He has no authority in your life. You don't have to let him. Let not sin reign in your body. You don't have to do it. There was a woman who thought it would be economically feasible if she let an unmarried man, or a man that was not, she was not married to, move into her apartment. She was a widow, living on an annuity. She didn't have much. She had an apartment. And the man said, look, we're not married, but we can live together. We don't have to live as husband and wife. We can just share this apartment. Economically, it'll work out. We can have some companionship. Foolishly, she allowed him to move in. Her conscience began to smite her. Not only was her conscience smiting her, but she realized it was a foolish thing. He was obnoxious and rude. He wasn't carrying his part of the bargain anyway. She made a bad decision. She said, I don't want to do this anymore. I want you to move out. He said, I'm not moving out. You invited me in here. I have a right to be here, and I am not going to leave. She said, please leave. I said, I'm not going to do it. She said, I command you to leave. He said, no, I'm not leaving. She didn't know what to do. She went to a lawyer. The lawyer took her to a judge. They got a restraining order from this man, an order of eviction that said he had to leave, a court order. She took that in her hand and she went back to him and said, now you see this? You're going to go. He said, I'm not leaving. She said, you are leaving, or I'm bringing the law in. And he left. Now, what did she do? She did the same thing you're going to have to do to Satan. You've been saying, now, here, Satan, you and I have got some little cozy deals. Here, I've compromised here and I've compromised there. And then you finally say, now, Satan, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I don't want you in here anymore. He says, I'm not going. Oh, Satan, please. I'm not going. Satan, I don't want you in my life. I choose against you. I'm not going. Then, friend, you take God's court order. And you say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're out of here. And friend, he'll leave. What I'm saying is this, you don't have to let him. You have authority. There must be the dethronement of sin, but that's not enough. There must be the enthronement of the Savior. Look now in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God. That is, you yield to God. Now, what does it mean to yield? It may interest you to know that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, this same word is used and is translated there, present. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word present is the same word in the Greek as the word yield. And it means to turn something over to another. You present yourself to God. Now, when you kick Satan out, you dethrone sin, then you enthrone Jesus. Nature abhors a vacuum, and you simply enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when self and Satan is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. But when self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. You need to enthrone Christ. You need to yield to Him. It means just to turn it over to Him. And you do that consciously as you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look. There must be, now we're talking about yielding. There must be the dethronement of sin. There must be the enthronement of the Savior. And then, now you may not like this, but the enslavement of the saint. I use the word enslavement purposefully. Listen to this now. Look in verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And the word here for servant literally means slave. You were the slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And I hope you're listening and will obey from your heart. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that word servant literally means bond slave. You became a bond slave. Well, you say, I thought I was going to be free. No. You become a slave to Jesus Christ. You died with Him, you were buried with Him, you rose with Him, your life is with Him, and you are forever bound to Him as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want enslavement. Friend, this enslavement brings liberty. Let me tell you what you get when you become a slave of Jesus, and I'll be finished. First of all, you get a new freedom. Look in verse 18, being then made free from sin. Free from sin. Free, free, free from sin. Ye became the slaves of righteousness, set free from the devil. Now, if you don't want to be set free, I can't help you. But if you're saying, Adrian, I would like to live in victory, if there's something you will know, reckon, and yield, then you will see a new freedom. And not only will there be a new freedom, it will show up as a new faithfulness. Notice verse 19, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. How would you like to be righteous and holy in a practical way. There's a new freedom. There'll be a new faithfulness. And it follows as night follows day, if there is a new freedom and a new faithfulness, there will be a new fruitfulness. Look in verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Would you like to have a fruitful life? Would you? Would you like to be free from Satan? Would you like to be faithful to God? Would you like to be fruitful in the things of God? Then yield. Listen, when temptation comes, there's only one thing to do, and it is to yield. Not to sin, but to Jesus. To yield. To present yourself. To say, here I am. Something to know. Something to reckon. And something to yield. Fact, you know it. Faith, you reckon it. Yield, you function that way. And as you yield yourself to Him. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, what good is that to you so far as your daily walk is concerned if you don't bring it into practice? You see, thank God for His passion. But what about our purpose? How do we react to what He did on the cross? How does that apply to us? Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and that freed the slaves. And I'm grateful for it. But did you know the historians tell us there were some slaves who continued to live in slavery? They stayed on the plantation. Do you know why? Some of them never even heard about the Emancipation Proclamation. Others of them heard it, but they only heard it intellectually. They couldn't reckon it to be true. They couldn't believe that it was possible. Sadly and tragically, they continued because it could not get into their consciousness that they were indeed free. And others who heard it and knew it to be true still failed to act upon it, to dethrone the old master, to say, I no longer belong to you. You have no right, no authority in my life. I'm telling you, the devil does not want you to hear what I preach tonight. Would you ask God, the Holy Spirit, to rivet this truth into your heart? And God wants you to live, blessed friend, in victory. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You pray for a moment and ask God to teach you this as I'm praying because, friend, I am a fellow pilgrim. And I am still, after all of these years, still learning fully the truth that I'm preaching tonight. And none in this building has arrived ultimately. Something to know, something to reckon, and something to yield to. The dethronement of Satan, the enthronement of the Savior, and the enslavement of the saint. Lord Jesus, I belong to You. Now I have a new freedom, a new faithfulness, and a new fruitfulness. Just pray for a moment. Now, Father, what these are praying for themselves, doubtless I'm praying for my own heart. Forbid, Lord, that I should preach something I do not believe, nor be unwilling to practice. Lord, as a church, help us, dear Lord, to practice practical holiness because of our identification with You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave Yourself for us, that You might give Yourself to us, that You might live Your life through us. In Your holy name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-888-8888. 274-5683. Thank you.